Each June, my lovely wife moves her office into my office. We set up a table in next to my desk, and she brings her computer down, and we bring in a separate chair, and we put our desks together as we tackle various documents and planning for the upcoming camp season. Early mornings and late nights tend to be the norm for us. I think this past week, we didn't get to bed before 1 a.m. any night of the week. As we made final preparations for camp and phone calls and emails and such and finalizing documents and such, that list that started out a couple weeks ago to be incredibly long, Thursday evening had greatly shortened. It was a huge weight off of us. This next week, we look forward to seeing old friends from camp and meeting new ones that are coming either as campers or as staff out to California. During the past month, the boys typically will bring water to us, thankfully. They'll bring food to us. Usually breakfast is served and lunch is provided for us as we do lots of prep for High Sierra. This current year, this current camp season, we have a number of camps overlapping, but as of this morning, we had 487 campers that are registered and accepted to attend one of our five summer camps, 324 staff that will be going to serve those campers. These are for Camps Pinecrest, which is our regional local camp here over in Missouri, Ketubik, which is kind of in the Columbus, Ohio area, Camp Woodman, which is down in Alabama, and then Camp High Sierra, which is out in central part of California. Later in the summer, then, we'll have Northwest Camp, which is located up on the very beautiful Oregon coast. They have some ocean activities even. The camp is positioned right on the ocean. Within the camp program, we've always taught that the United Youth Camp program is not trying to take the place of the family. That's never been our focus. That's never been our perspective. But rather, we believe that our function within the camp program is to help strengthen the family core. From the youth to their parents and from the parents back to the youth. And then also from the youth and the parents to God. Encouraging and showing them the way to baptism, encouraging them that God's way really does work. Being able to show to them what God's way of life looks like and how it functions on a day-to-day basis. Let's go over to the book of Malachi. If you'll follow me to Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, we read of a very beautiful prophetic verse here at the very end of that book. Malachi is just a short four chapters, and I want to read the last couple verses of that last chapter. Malachi chapter 4, and beginning in verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Satan has done an incredible job at destroying the family, destroying that family unit. If grades were to be handed out for destruction of the family unit, he would get an A+. He has done very, very good at changing the role models, changing the family structure, changing what it looks like, how it should operate. He's done a masterful job at destroying family and all the various aspects of what that looks like, including the reversal of roles, matriarchal family structure, divorce, busy lives, child-centered parenting, wimpy dads even. Satan has encouraged all of this through society, through his influence. Satan is effectively destroying the family structure. And what I find beautiful about this verse here in Malachi is there will be a day to come when that family structure will be reversed, where it will be put back the way that God intended it to be. And as in most things, the church today is just a subset of the culture we live in. Here's a quote from one particular camper who's attended one of our summer camps. He writes this on his survey. Quote, I've been coming to camp for 3 years. I live in a very bad place. It's not a good place to live. Coming to camp for 1 week is more than anybody in this camp could possibly understand. my cup of blessings overflow. Let's go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. We read parts of this and or quite a bit of this actually on the Feast of Pentecost just a couple Sundays ago. And I won't take the time to reset the stage. This is all familiar to us in recent light of the Holy Days. At the very end of Peter's sermon, though, there's the great cry out, oh, what is it that we should do? Peter responds, verse 38, repent, let every one of you be baptized. We're familiar with that very famous verse. But verse 39 is where I want to focus. This is after this powerful sermon. They're convicted. Peter tells them, focus on God, repent of your sins, acknowledge Jesus Christ. And then he reminds them of a promise. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What's the promise that's spoken of here in verse 38? What is that promise? And that promise can be found up at the previous verse, in verse 38. The promise that's spoken of in verse 39 is the last part of verse 38. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and your sins are forgiven. Those two things. What a great promise. God here through Peter and through the inspiration that took place here is telling us by extension, we have the opportunity to acknowledge Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to repent of our sins, to turn from those evil ways, to put off that human nature. And as a result, there's great blessings that can come to us personally. Our sins are forgiven. Our names are written in the book of life. We have the opportunity of being first fruits, etc., etc. But verse 39 is the kicker, because that promise is not only for us, but it's also then by extension made available to the youth among us, to our descendants, to our children. The Bible is full of promises, and I think this is one of the promises that must top one of God's favorites. God loves family, he loves children, and so by extension, he's not only offering this promise to us as adults, but also, verse 39, to our kids. It's pretty incredible. What an incredible blessing. We couldn't do anything ourselves to top the potential for a successful adulthood, could we? There's no way we could top this. But God provides that blessing, provides that opportunity, provides that promise. Within this verse, through the obeying of God's commands, a great marriage can result. A strong family unit can result. A successful job career can result. Happiness, a fun-filled life. What parent or grandparent or friend or church member doesn't want this for our children, for the children among us? God promises a bright future for both adults and parents and for the youth that are learning about him. In the teen camp program, each year we exit survey three different groups of people. We exit survey our campers. After camp, then we survey our staff. And then we also contact the parents and we survey the parents. One of the questions on the parent survey simply asks if they believe God is calling their child into his family. So you, parent, do you believe that God is calling your child? That number from year to year tends to hover between 85% and 90%, somewhere in there. Some years it inches higher, other years it's more down in the mid-80s. We asked a similar question to the campers. Do you, teenager, believe that God is calling you? That one's rated on a 1 to 5 scale. 5 being, absolutely, I believe God is calling me. 1 being, nope, I don't think he has any involvement. So do you, teenager, believe God is calling you? 86% of our campers answer that with a number 5. That God is absolutely calling them, working with them. 12% say 4. So those two numbers combined, you're almost, you're high 90s% that either very strongly believe that God is calling them, or absolutely God is calling them into this way of life. Today in the sermon this morning, I want to use the United Youth Camp program as a backdrop to show the great opportunities that our God has made available to our youth, to their parents, and to the staff that come and serve each year. Within the camp program, we as camp directors and by extension our staff and other leaders view the teaching of our youth in accordance with the Bible. This is our foundation, this is our guidebook, and so we look to it kind of to help set the stage and model what we do. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses here is recounting the importance of teaching our children and the blessings available, encouraging Israel to not forget. We'll pick it up here in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. He's talking about loving God and serving God, verses 4 and 5. These verses which I command you today shall be in your heart. This is our desired outcome of the camp program, verse 6. We desire youth who mature to the point of committing to God and His way of life. We don't try to baptize people at camp. That's not the purpose. It's not the focus. But we do talk about God's blessings. We do talk about God's way of life. And we do encourage this. We encourage them to live it, to let God's way of life be a part of them, to prove it, to test God. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Godliness is what you are. It's what you live. It's what your children see and hear. That's the most profound statement of God's way of life that we can make, is by living it, by showing it, by showing what it means to be a godly individual, what it means to put God first. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hands. They should be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These verses speak of a constant awareness. It's not just, I'll go to church and listen to the sermon, but it's throughout the week. It's every day practicing and living living this godly way of life. These verses speak of a reminder of God's laws in our actions. They're within our hands. We're actively doing something with God's way of life. It talks about our thoughts and what we see and hear being those frontlets of our head. It then also speaks to our daily routines, writing them on the doorposts and on the gates. I'd like to read a couple other excerpts from our parent survey. This is a question entitled, what changes do you see in your child as a result of attending camp? I want you to notice some of these action phrases. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9 here are very action-oriented. They're very action-oriented. So this question somewhat speaks to that. What changes do you see in your child as a result of attending camp? Here are some action phrases that parents are using. More convicted. God's word had a more powerful impact. God's teachers made God's word come alive. Increased confidence. More willing to serve. More enthusiasm. A change toward the positive. It was like a mini feast to them. Gradual process of conversion taking place. Encouraged by seeing other teens with the same belief. More excited. And a consistently positive attitude. Now, these aren't all things that we're doing within the camp program. But as I mentioned before, we're helping the parents. We're assisting them. We're helping to reinforce what's being taught at home. And these are some of the things that the parents are coming back to us and saying, over the last year, we've seen this happen. In the camp program, we support parents teaching about God in the home. After all, that's the ultimate spiritual instruction that's given to parents. You might even say from a parenting perspective, that's the number one job. that we as parents have, is to teach about God. And this section of scripture here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 speaks hugely to that. At camp, we support and encourage what's being taught at home, because we know that ultimately it's the parents' job. We have the teens for 1 week. The parents have them for the other 51 weeks of the year. It's the parents' responsibility to teach their children. But it's also the youth's responsibility to reply to that call, to answer that call. And some children will and some won't. It's the parents' responsibility to teach, but that child has also responsibility to answer it. Let's go to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The book of Samuel begins with Samuel being set apart for a very special purpose for God's use. And there's a very interesting inset here in chapter 3, parts of chapter 2 and parts of chapter 3 concerning Eli, and specifically Eli's sons. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and let's read beginning in verse 12. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house should not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. We read earlier Acts chapter 2 and verse 39 and that great promise that's given to our children through us. This verse stands in stark contrast to that, doesn't it? Eli's sons did evil in God's sight. Chapter 2 and verse 22 gives us some insight as far as what Eli's sons were doing. And it was such great evil and it was in such a condition that God promised here in verses 12 through 14 that would be a permanent judgment against Eli's house. He did not hold Eli's kids' school responsible. He didn't hold the TV networks responsible. He didn't hold the church responsible. He didn't even hold his wife responsible. God held Eli accountable for his kids, for what they were doing, for the evil that they had done in God's sight. By contrast, let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. We see a contrasting example here of someone who appropriately led his household, who appropriately taught his children, who appropriately upheld God's laws and encouraged that instruction within the house. Let's read Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Here this is speaking about Abraham. And God says, for I have known him, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Abraham here is beseeching God for a different group of individuals, but God said, I know Abraham and I know what he's doing in his house. I know what good things he's teaching his kids. And so we see these two contrasts. We see Eli and we see Abraham and how they taught their children, how they put, from our perspective, Deuteronomy 6 into practice. I'd like to read a quote from the United Church of God's doctrinal paper on the topic of our youth. The church writes this, quote, interestingly, of all the areas of Abraham's obedience, God stressed one particular issue. And then it quotes this verse. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord. God looked not only upon Abraham, but included his children with an expectation that Abraham would pass on to them the knowledge and practice of his ways. Furthermore, he expected those children would live that godly way and would in turn teach the next generation the same truths. This generation-to-generation process was a vital key in perpetuating the promises of the Old Covenant, end quote. Parenting is difficult when we look at the progress we're making in that child's life, isn't it? It's kind of a slow process, and those milestones are small and sometimes far in between. We watch them grow up, but then they do things, and we say, why did they do that? Don't behave like that. Haven't I taught you anything? Children then become adults who end up making their own decisions. And we as parents instill in them the understanding and habit of doing right. And that points them in the right direction that hopefully they will continue in. It was an interesting survey that George Barna did a number of years back. Some of you may be familiar with George Barna. He does a lot of Christian-based studies with various churches and things. To quote one of the survey results that he did back in May of 2003, he writes this, quote, "The Barna study found that close to 9 out of 10 parents of children under the age of 13 believe that they have the primary responsibility for teaching their children about religious beliefs and spiritual matters." I'll come back here in just a second and finish this quote. So 9 out of 10 parents believe that it's their responsibility to teach biblical values, to teach some sort of spiritual principle. 9 out of 10. Now let's continue the quote. "Related research, however, revealed that a majority of parents do not spend any time during the typical week discussing religious matters or studying religious material with their children. Most of those parents are willing to let their church or religious center provide all of the direct religious teaching and related religious experiences that their children receive," end quote. To me, those two studies stand in contrast. On one hand, you have 9 out of 10 parents saying, yes, we should be the primary teachers. Yes, we believe that that's part of our responsibility. But then the result of that is a high majority don't do it. It ends up getting pushed off onto school or church or some other family or some other group. It's a sad finding. And it's a finding I hope that's not part of God's church. Let's go over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22. In some ways, as from a parenting perspective, this is a difficult verse. In other ways, it's a very encouraging verse. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Solomon writes, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." As I mentioned before, it's ultimately the parents' responsibility to teach. We're to teach as parents. But what happens when our kids grow up and end up stop attending or they leave the church? Does that mean that we have failed in some way? It doesn't, as long as we fulfilled this verse, as long as we've taught, as long as we've done the Deuteronomy 6 and we've taught them God's way of life and we've shown them the blessings that come from it. What's also embedded in this verse is that that child has to accept that calling. It's not 100% the parent's job. It's part the parents, but it's also part the kids. That child has to grow up and acknowledge that. He has to grow up and acknowledge that this is the way of life he wants to live. And that, yes, he does want to continue. And yes, he does want to commit to it. Many of you have taught your children ultimately, and some of them have committed, others haven't. But let's remember that the children have a tremendous part to play in this process. And they have to answer that call. They have to answer that. God clearly states what he desires and expects from us in regards to the young people around us. He wants them to commit. He wants them to be here. He wants them to learn more and more. But they have to answer that call, don't they? They have to answer that call. We have to teach it as parents, and we have to support it as a greater church body, as a church family. But that child still has to grow up and decide, yes, this is what I want to do. Yes, this is the way of life that I want to live. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this phrase, train up a child, means more than to teach and includes everything that pertains to the proper development of the child, especially in its moral and spiritual nature, end quote. So how are we as a church doing in the teaching our children about God? How are we doing? Well, we can look at retention rates, but those are difficult to track. The numbers are challenging. Atypical Christian organization, kind of your average church on the corner, they have retention rates between 24 and 25%. That's kind of their typical retention. There's one specific church where their retention is closer to 90%. And you might be able to guess which church that is. One secular church is close to 90% retention for their youth. 5 years ago, United Church of God did somewhat of an informal research within our records and believe that close to 60% of our teens stay on file after they graduate from high school. About 60%. What's not represented, though, in that number are people who come back. A teen that maybe quits after high school, college, leaves for X number of years, and then at some point, sometimes maybe decades later, end up coming back. That's not represented in these numbers. What's important, though, for the youth to realize is it's not an excuse to leave. It's not an excuse to leave. Here's some other comments regarding campers' view of camp. And the good news is the teaching that parents do and the reinforcing that we do at camp is sinking in with our youth. It's sinking in. Here are some quotes. There is no experience like living with people just like you for even a week and knowing the kingdom of God will be like this forever. Another one. It's a place that holds so many great memories. I met some of my bestest friends here. I always look forward to this week. It's a highlight of my year. Camp was amazing, and I can't wait for another year. It has truly helped my life. My family isn't in the church, and being a part of camp showed me a glimpse of what being in God's family is really like. So much love and unity is present, and it's absolutely beautiful. I've never felt the way I did here. Here's another one. I love how everyone is always willing to help when someone is struggling, and they are so encouraging. Camp is what I wait for all year. Camp has impacted my life positively in a major way. And one final one. This camp has encouraged me to have a better relationship with God and has taught me how important it is to follow God. These are just a few samplings from across all of our camps in the program. Through the camp experience, many campers realize that God has a purpose for them. It's what mom and dad are teaching at home. It's what the grandparents are teaching. It's what they hear each Sabbath. And these things apply to them as well. And so they come to camp where there's 100 other teens just like them. And they hear the same things that mom and dad are talking about back home. It reinforces the promise that God has given to them. Here's another quote from a camper. Even though camp can be quite tiring, it can also be very rejuvenating. Being around that many other teens that all follow God is something that only happens at camp. In a way, you could say camp resets you. I always feel a ton better after camp and a lot closer to God, end quote. Even Mr. Kubik, in a past camp director's meeting, said, working with the children and youth is an extremely important function of the church. Some people have even said this is the best place to spend money as a church, is within the camp program. In conclusion, God is actively calling and working with our youth. He wants them. He's created godly offspring through the parents that he's working with. And the camp program is just one cog on that wheel in the process of teaching our youth about God. There are sacrifices, though, that everybody makes through this process. For you, for the other congregations I serve, there's great sacrifice as I kind of get overwhelmed the month or month and a half before camp as we dive deep into prep. But you and the other congregations that I serve are not alone. Other congregations go through a similar sacrifice by having to share their pastor, so to speak. There are the other five camp directors whose congregations and circuits also kind of see their pastor in kind of a reduced functionality role for the months leading up to camp. So you have the Sitch USA camp directors. You have Mr. Mickelson and his congregation. Mr. Mickelson serves the camp down in Nigeria. You have the congregations that Chuck Smith serves down in the Caribbean for the Caribbean camp. There's camps in Chile and Guatemala. Those pastors also have congregations that sacrifice, much like you do during this season. And this doesn't even count all the staff that sacrifice time off work and personal time and money to make the drive to all the various camps to serve those youth that God is desiring to have in his family. Let's go over to the book of John for a final verse this morning, John chapter 5. There's a lot of sacrifice, a lot of work that goes in for thousands of individuals across the world in order to serve and to teach our youth. It's a great work that is being done. But what's greater is something we read here in verse 17. John chapter 5 and verse 17. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. There's a job that the God family is intent on. And they are working diligently to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And they are working within parents and grandparents and within congregations to help serve and teach and encourage these young people toward God's way of life. It's a great work that God the Father is doing. It's a great work that Jesus Christ is doing as the head of the church, the leaders, the parents, all the way down to our youth who are learning and considering and testing and questioning and learning about the answers. It's a great work. I'd like to read one final quote from the doctrinal paper that the church wrote that I read a little bit of earlier. Quote, parents and all members of the church must view children as genuine, respected participants of the congregation, hoping and expecting that they will become baptized fellow members. The biblical perspective is always to encourage people to answer God's calling, as opposed to offering loopholes, legitimizing no response. Implying that it is equally valid for a child not to respond to God now is a serious mistake. Just as Abraham commanded his children, God urged ancient Israel to respond to him for their own good. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he said, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I've set before you life and death, and blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Because God's calling represents the best life available, children should be kept well aware of God's special invitation to them now. End quote. Brethren, as members of a loving congregation, let's support each other in what God is calling each and every one of us to become. And that is a fully adopted, fully God-being member of God's future family.